What is the traditional nickname for the Wednesday night service in Baptist churches? Prayer meeting. I know we have Bible study, but it's called prayer meeting. You know, prayer meetings are sort of old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy. When my home church, I just thankful that I had a good church that prayed. But about 15 years ago, or maybe longer, I went home, went to go to church on Wednesday night, and I walked in. Maybe it'd take a little evolution. Maybe 25 years ago I went, and they had moved prayer meeting from the auditorium down to the basement, and because they were trying to save heat. And in the north, you do that kind of thing. And then I went back about 20 years ago, and they had moved it into a little room. Unfortunately, it was easily everybody fit in this little room. And then I went back about 15 to 20 years ago, and I went up on Wednesday night, and there were quite a few cars there. I said, good, prayer meeting's back on the rise. They were having a knitting club. And they would have boys, like whatever, and boys and children's things this Wednesday. Then the next Wednesday would be the teenage Wednesday. And then the next Wednesday after that would be the ladies. And Friday, the fourth one would be for the men. And there was, when there was once in a quarter, like we have a fifth Sunday Jubilee, they'd have a prayer meeting. And is there any doubt, any reason to wonder that my home church has gone quite liberal and the attendance now runs about 50 or 60 people? It's the power of the church is in prayer. It's get on our knees. A lot of stories, we've all heard them. A man came to see the great church that they'd heard about in England all those years, and Spurgeon's Tabernacle, and went in, and they went in during the week to talk to see it, and knocked on the door, and fella said, I can't give you a tour right now. They've got a service going, but I can give you a tour of the furnace room, and I can give you. And the guy said, I don't want to see the furnace room. I want to see the tabernacle. He said, well, it's busy right now, but I could show you the furnace room. And a little later on, the story unfolds that actually the person he was talking to was Spurgeon. And the man said later on, when he got to know them, that the furnace room was a group of men that prayed literally in the place the heat was made, the furnace room down in the basement. 20 to 50 men would meet while this big thousands were being preached to. These men were on their knees praying for their pastor. And what a wonderful thing, that the power of prayer. And there's no magic way to conduct it or organize it. We just come to God on His terms in the name of His Son, Jesus, don't we? And so tonight, I want to remind us. I try to do this every 3 or 4 months, try to just bring a message to remind us about prayer and about our prayer meeting. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 8, please? Revelation chapter 8. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as we speak about prayer and what we need to realize afresh about it, may you help me to be able to bring it up as you would want it to be brought forward. Give me that ability. Help our ears to hear. Make it fresh to us, Lord. Make it important. Make it powerful. Be with the beginner, sailors tonight, and the peewees as they meet. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The book of Revelation, verse 8, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the Lord. It's always amazed me when I think of this verse, that God has treasured up and gathered all those prayers and put them in a vial, in a box. And that here they are offered before God as a special treasure. At Christmas, my daughter has a special cologne that she buys me. It's expensive. I wouldn't buy it for myself, but she buys it for me. And she said, Dad, this is a and when it comes, you know, now it's just something she does. But when the first times that she bought it for me, it was a large gift from somebody who had no money. It meant a lot to be given something like that from somebody who had very little. Now it's become a sort of a tradition that she does, and then she can afford it a lot more than she could 5, 7, 8 years ago. And I still appreciate it. I'm not trying to say less on that. But that sort of gives you the idea of how God views our prayers. When we take time to come and talk before God, whether it's praise or request or whatever it is that we come before Him, He treasures up those prayers and He puts them in a vial. And here in the in this time, this church is offering up the prayers, and those prayers come up before God, and it's like seasoning. It's like a sweet smell. It's like one of the things you take out and you just say, oh, it just reminds me of the people that love me. That's our prayers. And it really is important to God. Your prayers are important to God. When you come to Him and you talk to Him and you tell Him you love Him, they're important. Let me take a step in that same direction. When my wife and I were in Bible college, my wife wrote me all kinds of letters. And years later, we have them in a very special spot. And every once in a while, we'll take out those letters and we'll read them. She had those that I wrote to her, and she has those. I have those that she wrote to me, and we'll read. And you know, even still, after 42 years of marriage, those letters are very special to us. The crazy little dumb things, roses are red, violets are blue, you fill in the rest, that would make it special. Those were special things. God looks at our prayers in that kind of a sense. They're very, very intimate, special to Him, that we talk to Him, that we fellowship with Him. You know, we think of Adam and Eve enjoying fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, but God enjoyed the fellowship with them. God enjoys fellowshipping with you, and your prayers are important to God. In 1 Thessalonians, everybody knows chapter 5, verse 17. It's one of those simple verses. When somebody says, quote a verse, you could say, I know 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. What? Pray without ceasing. I can remember when I was just a very young Christian, somebody explaining, that doesn't mean we walk around like a monk or a nun praying over our beads and we trip over ourselves because we're so busy praying we can't think of anything else. We all know what it means. That our heart is quick to pray, and we soak everything in prayer, and that everything that we talk to God, like He's that third partnership in every conversation. We pray without ceasing. So the first thing we'd be reminded about prayer tonight, we're commanded by our Heavenly Father, talk to me. Talk. Have you ever had somebody that you really cared for and they were, for whatever reason, you could see they were going through a hard time or maybe they were a little miffed at you and you just sort of got their attention and say, just talk to me. In these day and ages, between all the electronic devices, you want to just say, just talk to me. Put down your cell phone and just talk to me. Turn off the TV and just talk to me. Lay down the newspaper and just talk to me. God says, talk to me. God commands us to pray. Is this any different than God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Isn't it any different than be ye holy for I am holy? Pray without ceasing. It's the same kind of a oratory. Same command. God wants us to pray. We're not to go it alone. We're not trying to live our life by ourselves. God invites us into His presence. It's a command, and it's an invitation to you and me to come into His presence. He says, come on in, and if I were to say it in a sweet way, and sit a while, let's talk in fellowship. Hey, you look down, come and talk to me. God likes to hear when He's answered prayer. He likes to hear a thank you, like we said tonight. God doesn't want it just on a slip of paper. He likes to hear it from our lips. We're commanded to pray. I would almost go to a point to say this. Just like it's a sin not to do other things that God commands us to do, could it not be that when we choose to go long periods of time not talking to God, that it falls in the category of a sin between us and God? Do you know one of the definitions of the Greek word for the main Greek New Testament verb for sin is hamartia. Martia, mark, means a mark. Ha means you missed it. We're missing the mark of God's perfect best for us when we don't pray. Do you spend time with God and talk with Him? Jesus, in all of His ministries, often when He would be the busiest, He'd go up in the mountain all night and pray. He was rejuvenated by that presence of His Heavenly Father to really learn how to pray. Do you like it when your kids come in and talk to you? My mom would encourage us when we were teenagers. We would go to youth activities. We would go something at school. And often, the way our schedule worked up north, we didn't often get home till 11, 11:30. That's just when we got in from activities. My mom and the dad be in bed. And my mom said, I just want you to stop by the bedroom. And I'd like you to come and sit at the foot of the bed. And I want you to tell me about the youth activity. And some of the greatest conversations I ever had with my mom was sitting at the end of that bed just talking to my mother. It's very similar to our relationship with God. Just sitting there and talking with God. He can do anything and He cares. You know, my mom, if we had an activity where something didn't go well, I could cry on her shoulder. If I'd won first place, I could brag on her shoulder. I mean, that's our relationship to God. I'm trying to give it to you what prayer is. God wants us to come and talk to Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. He invites us into His presence. His children coming in and sitting at the foot of His bed and talking with Him. And some of the greatest counsel I ever got came at the foot of the bed as well. My mom just saying, well, Richie, let me just say this. And how many times when we're talking to God, does God, when we open our spirit to Him, does He not open His heart to us and gives us full assurance? And then as we even would then add turning to the Word, how good God is when we fellowship to Him, with Him. You know, this morning I was out early walking, and I was thinking about several things. There are a lot of things I was sort of burdened about. I shared with the faculty this morning. I was reading Psalm 18. And I was reading along and talking about David in the midst of a cave and how there was so much darkness and in the midst of how Saul was trying to kill him. But God delivered him and he rose up, and it's a beautiful picture how he says God flared his nostrils and shook the cave and he came into his midst. And in the midst of his darkness, and there's a verse that I wrote down that just really struck my heart as I was talking to God and spending time. God spoke to me. He said, in the midst of your darkness, I'll light your candle. Wow, I've been dwelling on that all day long. That's what God does when we come in fellowship with Him, in prayer and getting His Word. He speaks to us on a personal level. I don't know about you, but I need my candle lit a lot of days. And I think I'm going to use that verse a lot for the rest of my life. God speaks to His children just like my mom would speak to me, or different ones that you would go to for help. God meets you in prayer. So He commands you, meet me there in prayer. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, please. Luke 11, we're going to look at two verses in the book of Luke. Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he, Jesus, ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray. As John also taught his disciples. So we need to learn how to pray. The disciples said, we see you talking to God and you have such an intimacy. And when you talk to God, it's different. And Christian, we need to learn to talk to God as God has showed in this Word. And of course, this introduces the great passage. It's nicknamed the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, whichever you want to put the label on it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and you know the rest. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he taught the very elements of prayer. And we, to this day, when we're really wanting to freshen, I know about myself, when I need to freshen up my prayer life, I'll go back and just reiterate the elements of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Sometimes God teaches us to pray another way. He puts us in situations where we need to pray. David says several times in the Psalms, I thank the Lord that my soul was afflicted, that I would learn to pray. Why am I going through these hard things? Maybe it's to drive us into prayer. Because we've come to the end of our abilities and our rope, as it were. We've tied a knot at the end. We're hanging on. And then we finally decide to pray. God teaches us to pray through a lot of different circumstances. Christ was a continual example to his students, his disciples, an example of it. His life was one long talk with his Heavenly Father. One of my heroes in my life is Brother Homesher that started Neighborhood Bible Time. And to be in his presence, I was in training 3 summers. I would spend at least 2.5 weeks with him. In 2.5 weeks, if we didn't pray at least 500 times, I didn't think we prayed at all then. I mean, we prayed. Every time we turned around, we were on our faces praying. Pray, let's pray about it. Several years after I was finished with Bible Time and started Westside Baptist Church, Brother Homesher flew through Houston. He wanted to just come and see the church I had started, just to be worried. I had him speak on Sunday morning. He flew in on Saturday morning, spent the day. I drove him around Spring Branch in Houston and showed him my mission field and my dreams. And, you know, before it ever came to Sunday morning, I bet you we prayed 25 times. I'd share something when he would say, let's pray. I'd show him this, he'd say, let's pray. Got back home, he said, let's pray. We got up, let's pray. When it got time for him to go on Sunday afternoon to the airport, we had lunch and he went in to get his luggage from the room. And he was using our boys' room. And we didn't know where he was. I thought maybe he was outside. We looked out. He wasn't in the car. He wasn't standing out by the street. He wasn't in the auditorium. And so we said, can't find him. I think he's still in his room. Went back in the room, and there he was in the room. And he had my 2 boys, Richie and Bobby. He had them both with bare arms around him. And he was praying over them, claiming them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to pray. I learned more from Brother Homesher about prayer than I learned about evangelism and children's evangelism and everything else. I learned not because he taught lessons on prayer, it's because he lived prayer. You want to teach your kids to pray? Demonstrate it. Be a prayer warrior. Teachers in Sunday school, who says we just have to start with prayer? Why couldn't we pray 3 or 4 times in the middle of our lessons? There's a need, there's a situation, there's something that comes up in the lesson. Christian school teachers, who says we just pray 2 or 3 times during the day? To be a person of prayer. Dad. Situations come. They see you on your knees. The first thing I see my dad in the morning, he's out in the living room. I peek in the bedroom, and my dad's praying. I'm not trying to shame us that we don't do it. I'm just saying prayer is taught by example. And Jesus was the greatest example of all. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 8. I will, so we can say this is God's will, therefore that men, and that's just not for men only, it's for all of us, right? I will therefore, we could say that people, but that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. There's a whole sermon right there. But let's just lift the truth out. God's will is that we learn to pray everywhere about everything. I will, therefore, that ye pray. It's God's will that we pray. Matthew 7:7, we know that verse. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall. Knock and it might be opened unto you. No, we know better. Ask and it will. Seek and ye shall. Knock and it will be opened. We can have confidence in prayer. And the Lord invites us for prayer that he says he will answer. He'll meet us there, and he'll deal with these things in our life. And Christians, we need to learn to have an expectancy. I was talking with Pastor Stephen about just things in our country today, and as we were talking, I just said, you know, it doesn't take the Lord long to bring a revival. Have you read what's in the bulletin in the pastor's corner the last couple weeks? So I'm going to read it real quick. A few weeks ago, the grass was so brown, everybody said, I think it's all going to die. Now, look out your window tomorrow morning. Just think what God could do for America if we prayed down a revival. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, without wrath and without doubting. And God tells us that he's going to meet us. Let's take another step in that direction. Turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Without wrath and without doubting, we're taking off of that aspect. James 1. Verse 6 of chapter 1, James. But let him, that's the one that's asking God, ask in faith, nothing wavering. We've heard messages on that. For he that wavereth, that's doubting, in other words. One moment he thinks God's going to answer, next moment he's not so sure God's going to answer. You give it to God, leave it with God. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. It's driven with the wind, and your life is just tossed all over the place of uncertainty. For let not that man think that when he comes to Wednesday night prayer meeting and prays like that, that he's going to get anything done. That's Pastor Butts' version of verse 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Lord tells us that we come to him, leave it with him, talk to him, and believe him in faith. And when we know that he heareth us, we know his will be done. Christians, God has taught us how to pray. So what do we pray about? Well, another whole part of the message, my time slips away. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. So we can pray about bread. Oh, it's not just bread, is it? Lord, I need a car. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need food. Lord, I need... We take our needs to God. Do you know how many times I have run into young Christians that say, I just hate to ask any selfish thing from God. Now, in one sense, we're not to pray for lustful things. But God says, if you have a need and you don't ask, quit being so stubborn. A daddy likes to hear his kids ask for things. And that's the example he gives to us in Matthew chapter 7. What father, when his child asks him to give him bread, he gives him a stone. He asks for fish and he gives him an eel. God delights in answering our prayers. So we can pray about our daily needs. And forgive us our trespasses. We can pray about sin in our. And we all know, 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. We all deal with besetting sin. Just say an amen. We can pray about it. You're dealing with something? Ask God to help you with it. James chapter 5 says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What's the situation? Somebody's sick and they're having problems in their life. We can pray when people are sick. And we should be praying more fully, pray for one another. I so thank many of you for praying for my sister these last 8 weeks. Several of you have either texted me or stopped me at the door and said, how's Jeannie doing? You don't even say your sister, you say Jeannie. I know you're calling her name if you remember her name. Thank you. We pray one for another. There are always needs, and we need to learn to be effectual, fervent prayer warriors, praying for the needs of one another. We need to pray, number 4, for souls to be saved. Lord, Help me to win somebody to Christ. Lord, lead me by somebody. Help Pastor Butts when he preaches a Sunday to be effective in his evangelistic presentation. Help the Sunday school teachers. Be with Pastor Stephen. Be on and on. Lord, help souls to be saved. Number five, we could pray in times of distress. I started out with David in the cave. And if you go back to Psalm 18, it starts out with a verse, first verse or two. It says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. And he heard me. You send out a distress signal and you know it's going to be heard in heaven instantaneously. SOS, SOS, SOS. SOS, SOS. God says, don't worry, I got it. Wow. We could pray out in our distress. We could pray for God's will. James, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he likes to be asked, and he'll answer you liberally. I can pray for God's will to be made plain. Lord, shine a flashlight on the road in front of me. I don't know what step to take next. Show me. I'm at a crossway. Do I go right? Do I go left? Or do I stay here where I'm? I don't know, Lord. Pray for God's will. We're commanded over in several places, 1 Timothy and in Romans and other places. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the government. Pray for President Trump. See, I didn't vote for President Trump. I didn't say if you voted for him, pray for him. If you didn't vote for him, pray for him double. It doesn't matter who's elected to how. They are now your leader. Pray for him. Pray for the mayor of our city. Pray for our governor. Pray for your pastor. Call my name out regularly. So, you know, actually, I'd like to come and talk to you and sort of get you in a better road. Talk to God about it. God has a way of getting through to his man. We need to pray for our leaders. Pray for your family. Just recently, I was pointing out to the teenagers some of the different verses that talked about, it include that salvation is not only good for you, but it's good for your whole house. Well, you know, we need to pray that your whole house comes to find Jesus personally. It was a real joy recently to get a phone call from my daughter to hear my last grandchild. Well, you know, I got a new grandchild. At that point, my last grandchild had accepted Christ. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for the future of what's coming up, that God would do things. Pray for our academy. I could go on. So we pray for all these things. So let me end with some prayer promises that you're well aware of. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 1 John chapter 5. If we pray, we know that he heareth us. God hears. 1 John again. And if we know that he hears us, that he will give us the petitions of our hearts. Wow. Tonight, God's going to hear us, and he will give us the petitions of our heart. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, if two agree as touching a matter, it shall be done for them. So we pray in twos tonight. And if Eliezer and I pray, and we agree, and we're praying in God's will, that thing's done. Wow. Pray with agreeing. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, it says, if you won't forgive, then God won't listen. He tells us at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says that our lack of being willing to make things right with our fellow man can actually hinder our prayers. This is our little asterisk note here at the end. Tonight you've come to prayer meeting, you say, I believe all the things you've said, but you are so mad at, you fill in the blank. I am so mad at Jim Byerly. He led that song so fast. He always leads it so slow. He never chooses the ones I would choose. We have times, Ricky, on Sundays when we have favorites. He's never called on me. That's really worth getting mad about, right? Okay. But often that's the truth. We get mad about stuff that doesn't matter, truthfully. But if we have malice in our heart toward a brother, the Lord says, that comes between. He says, you go straighten it out with your brother, then you come back and talk to me. Could it be tonight, before we have prayer time, that you might need to go up and say, Miss Mindy, I'm sorry. I've been really mad at you for a long time. Pastor Stephen, I've been so mad at you. Brother Austin, you know, when he's been here a little while, and I'm double mad at you. I'd be a little facetious, but you know, we get mad at each other. And then we come to prayer meeting. And it's hindered. And we're commanded not to let that happen. We're absolutely commanded not to let that happen. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, that it's found in a servant, that a man, steward, that a man be found faithful. Let's be faithful prayer warriors. I thought it would be a good thing tonight for us just to spend a little time reminding ourselves why we come to prayer. It's the backbone of a good church. We agree together as touching things. We fellowship with God. We come in His command into His presence, and He hears us, and the things are done, and God's church is empowered, and God's people are empowered. You got a problem tonight? He says, bring it on. I want to hear. Let's pray tonight. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, pray that you would help us as we pray, that our prayer time would be especially effective as we've been reminded of your command, your invitations, your instructions, your open door on every subject, your promises to answer. All these things we've covered, Lord, they are not new to us, Lord. I don't think for anybody here the message was full of tons of new material. But Lord, we've been reminded, we believe it, and by faith, may you help us to practice it effectively. In Jesus' name. Before I finish,